we're continuing an explanation of these guidelines in further detail. Now, the first one was, place yourself in God's presence by an act of faith and an act of love. No thought of ours or image will ever present God to us in all His glorious reality, but an act of faith will do that. Only an act of faith can do that. This is one reason why the virtue of faith is so precious. I'm not sure you understand the full extent of that. The most brilliant mind today, and all the minds that we could gather together, if we could absorb their knowledge about God, would not be as good as your act of faith, blind act of faith in God's presence, and He would be there in all His glory. Now, I'll buy that. But you must believe it. You won't feel it. You won't see it because we couldn't stand it. And God in His goodness preserves us from, it would just take our life, the joy of it. He doesn't want us to have heaven on earth yet. So in the meantime, we must believe it. But the smallest child that makes an act of faith, and you mothers, grandmothers, get your little ones to begin praying to this Jesus and to God within them. He's present to them, and they can love Him, pass it on to them. Now, what about the humanity of Jesus? This can be a help to those who are beginning to center. But later on, this image will become obscure and hazy during a period of dryness and during what is called the purification period. It happens in every life as a person grows in this prayer. Then a person will be saying, Jesus, but there will be no image, or necessarily a clear image. But nevertheless, they will be present to the person of Jesus. An image will not be necessary. When the real being of God becomes present to us by an act of faith, then with the virtue of charity or love, we can reach out to that divine being and embrace our God in an act of love. Not the image we have in our mind, but the reality. We are not embracing an image because God does not fit into any image we can construct. We do not need an image because the real being of God is there within us. Now, what about the closing period of your prayer? When centering is done right, there will be a feeling of peace. I'd like to ask at this moment, is there anybody that did not have a feeling of peace? You're not a condemned criminal if you didn't, but would you raise your hand, let me know? So everybody had a feeling of peace. All right, so there was something right about what you did. Now, in fact, deep peace will come, and one should come out of it slowly by mentally reciting a short prayer, as we did, Glory be to the Father. Not fast, but taste each word. Glory be to the Father. Even say it mentally, but very slowly. Or say the Our Father very slowly. Or if you know some verses of the hymn, like My Soul Doth Magnify the Lord. How about that? That's a beautiful time to say that canticle of Our Lady, because that's when God came to her in a very special way. Okay? Or any other verse of a psalm, like Taste and See How Sweet the Lord Is. That is also very appropriate. Or Praise the Lord, All You Nations. Glorify Him, all you peoples, for His love is everlasting, and his faithfulness is eternal. I believe that's 149, something like that. Very short psalm. An atmosphere of deep peace will be with you and will endure as you move into some activity. But you'll notice you'll not move into it as fast as you would once you're into the swing of things. And it'll tell you something. We don't have to move around in a panic. Many of the things we do, we can do with a slower pace, therefore with a kind of reflection that God is with us as you're doing your cooking and you're into it. You can still do it moving along, not as fast as maybe somebody who is anxious about, oh, if Joe comes in now and my dinner isn't ready, he'll be upset. You know, you're about 3 hours, you're about an hour ahead of the cooking, whereas you should be into what you're doing, but with the Lord. Try to integrate this word, or try to integrate, integrate this continued awareness of the divine presence with what you are doing by using your prayer word. So as you move into, whenever you have your time for that time of prayer, if it's before the dinner, sometime before that, then let it be the word Jesus as you move into the evening meal, preparing it. Or even if you're doing your shopping, whatever. But that will recall the presence to you. However, this should make you careless, this should not make you careless about your duties or absent-minded when you need to have your wits about you, like when you're cooking, putting in the right ingredients, and house cleaning, writing, especially driving a car. Don't want to go through a traffic light. But I would assume the Lord would say, you know, hey, get with it here. Keep your eye on the light. You can still be aware of me. And then the second part of those guidelines. Remain in that center using your prayer word in loving surrender. Use this prayer word only to bring you back to the awareness of the presence. You should not be saying it every minute. That defeats the purpose of the prayer. Prayer word is to bring you to the presence and to remain there. As long as you're there, aware of the Lord, that's enough. No need for a prayer word. Once you're there, do not use the prayer word, but remain in silent awareness and love. That's important. Awareness and love. Satan is aware of God, but there's no love there. He's aware and he trembles. We can be aware and love. Say the prayer word slowly and gently, especially when dealing with unwanted distractions or ugly or sinful temptations. No reason to panic, simply to say, Jesus. Drop it like a stone in water. And then the third guideline. If you are distracted by thoughts or images, gently repeat the prayer word, be only aware of the loving presence within you. Here, there will be all kinds of thoughts and images that will inevitably come, but we must not allow them to draw us out of the presence. Again, to recall the image I used, you're at home, sitting in front of the window, like a number of elderly people do now. They pass the time. So they're watching the world go by. All right, as long as you're looking this way, straight ahead, the automobile comes by, you let it go. See, it's down there. Here comes another person. You let him walk by. You see it, but you're not in it. Same thing with your imagination. You're aware of the image, but you let it go. You say, Jesus, drop it. No sin, No matter how terrible the thought is, there's no sin as long as you drop it and don't become involved. Now, that's a beautiful way to deal with this distraction. Now, there can be a number of these images. They come under a number of headings. First, the imagination. Let's take this. This faculty is constantly active and will be the source of a number of distractions. These images should be allowed to simply pass by. It is something like a person, as I said, sitting at a window and looking straight forward. Don't follow the image. If you follow the image, then you're involved. So the images in our mind should pass by, or better, drop it like a stone in water. Ignore them, just as we learn to ignore noises that come from the street while we're praying. It's amazing how used to that you can become. Look at your youngsters. They have this rock and roll that drives you and us up by the wall, and they're doing mathematics, and they tune it out. See, our human condition does that in order to preserve our sanity sometimes. When I came back from the Alps, that was a place where they pulled the sidewalks in at night. There was no traffic, even no electric lights. You were 4,000 feet up in the Alps, and all you saw were the beautiful stars at night and the silence. That's when you can pray. But then I came back to the hurly-burly of an American city, and immediately I became aware of smells, you know, the odor of gasoline and the tar of streets in the heat of summer, and the stale odor of some restaurants, and just the human garbage, let's call it, of our pollution. And that's when I realized, just even in one area, how blessed I was in the clear air of the Alps. And after a week, it all smelled fine to me. And the noise, same thing with our ear. So as you pray, it doesn't have to be necessarily complete quiet, but it ought to be as quiet as you can make it, and the surroundings where you are. God will provide. You can pray deeply at the roar of an airplane. If God wants to touch your heart, nothing will stand in the way. So as long as you are open to Him, it's up to Him. The next move, in other words, is up to Him. That's what we're doing now, especially in centering prayer. It's like saying, Lord, I'm here now for You, whatever. And the unspoken word is, the next move is Yours, Lord. See? It's up to Him then to take over and respond to our openness. That's all centering prayer is about. Place no expectations on what He's going to do. You don't know, I don't know, nobody else does. The Lord has plans for each one of us each day. It might be very quiet, and you'll come away saying, I'm nothing big, but being with the Lord is not small. See? That's the Beloved. He is our God. He's the love that fulfills us like no one else in all this world. So just being with Him is being holy. And those 20 minutes are very likely the most precious moments of your day. Even if you're distracted, by the way, don't be discouraged or put little value on that 20 minutes. If you were fighting distractions, in a sense, you were just saying, Jesus, all, well, that's great. Jesus was saying, you are with me. Now, let's look at the kind of thoughts you can get. First of all, thoughts that are tinged with emotions, feelings. Sometimes we'll become interested in what is part of our straying thoughts and will cause some kind of reaction within us. As soon as we notice this, we should gently say our prayer word, get back to the loving presence within us. If we become annoyed over the thought, then we are continuing the distraction. Learn to drop the stone, the thought, like a stone in water, which simply disappears. There are many examples of this. You can think of many yourself. The thought of one person's face could make you angry, could make you fearful. An IRS man could make you anxious. Or a policeman, if you went through a red light. Or somebody that insulted you. And all kinds of thoughts could come with that. But what you must say immediately, as you're aware of it, is Jesus. Don't give it another thought. Drop it. No matter what emotion it is, drop it. Another kind of thought are spiritual insights. As we come into a deep silence and peace, our mind begins to work in subtle ways. I'm quoting here the Abbot Keating in his book, Open Mind, Open Heart. He says, what seems to be brilliant theological insights, marvelous psychological breakthroughs, like tasty bait, are dangled in front of our mind's eye. That's how he puts it. And of course, that's how we perceive it. We're saying, oh, this is precious. Got to write this down. Where's my pen? Well, where's your prayer now? See, out the window. But this too we should let go, because any deliberate thought will draw us out of the peace and presence within us and cannot equal the blessings being given us by that presence. Better than any book. Here, a very special kind of self-denial is required, namely, from our own so-called ideas and feelings. Much of these thoughts and feelings have to do with our false self-image that the divine presence is removing so that we can find our true self in God, in our God center. This is one of the best kinds of self-denial that we can practice. It's comparatively easy to let go of our possessions that are outside of us. But the things that are inside of us are hard to get rid of. Your convictions, your own perceptions of things that you think are so true, they come up at this time. It all must go because you are now before eternal truth. All the truth that we have within us that we call so-called truth is only a half-truth compared to eternal truth in front of us. All that we've ever learned is right there within us. Can't be better than that. And then there's the kind of thought we would call self-consciousness. Reflecting on self. In the deep peace and silence that comes, there's a temptation to think about what is happening within us. Thoughts like, finally, I'm getting somewhere. Or this feeling of peace is just wonderful. Or, I wonder if this is infused contemplation. Or maybe Jesus is going to give me a real revelation. And so on. If we give in to the thought, we get out of our deep peace and silence and have to start all over again. Or we can let go of the experience, move deeper in the divine presence, in silence and peace. Remember this too. If you stop to think about an experience, the experience stops. As it's happening, and you stop at a point and say, well, what's happening? Well, what's happening kind of stops for you then. It doesn't go on. Because you do not allow it to go on in freedom. But if we let this temptation pass, gently use our prayer word to stay with the presence, we will move on to another higher level or free of freedom and a more blessed joy. The loving presence of God within us is totally available for us, but if we become greedy and try to possess it, it will vanish. I defy you to hold the air in your hand like this and close it and keep the same amount of air there. It's gone. All you have is hand. Nothing. And there it is. It's back again. And you keep your hand open. So in the same way, we must be open to the Lord's presence. But if you try to grab him, what have you got? Just your hand. If we accept that presence when it's there and let it minister to us without interference on our part, then it will bring us countless blessings of love, joy, peace, gentleness, well, the nine fruits of the Holy Spirit. By learning to let go here, we are learning to surrender ourselves in our deepest being, in our most intimate actions of our own spirit, namely our thoughts and desires. Now that's an important bit of knowledge to apply as you get insights during this prayer. Let them go. If they're that precious, God will give them to you when the time's over and you can write it down. But don't write them down then. That's not the time. When you love somebody, you're not going to take your diary out and write. You know where you get. All right. Now, another thought. Emotional healing and purification. This kind of prayer is a training school in which God performs a psychotherapy, namely, a healing of our memories and our emotions. It is here under the direction of the Holy Spirit that the content of our unconscious is opened up and gradually healed. A number of you remember some years ago we took St. John of the Cross and we talked about the unconscious being opened up. We went into that in some depth, where the Lord is the best psychoanalyst. None better than him. Only he knows how to open us up gradually so that we can accept the terrible things that are buried there but can be now touched by his love, given to him, and then taken out. And this is what begins to happen in this kind of prayer. The saints have spoken of this often, St. John of the Cross, especially St. Teresa of Avila. The thoughts that arise in this kind of prayer at times release deep-rooted tension. We don't know where they come from or why, but they carry a strong emotional charge, like intense anger, sorrow, fear, depression, resentment, frustration, despair, and this has no relationship with anything that has happened recently. It's a good way to discern that this is the unconscious. Here, too, the best way to deal with it is to gently say the prayer word as we let the thought and its emotional content pass, not into nothingness, but now into the presence, the loving presence of the Lord who heals. What we do then is to let the Holy Spirit empty us gradually of an accumulation of a lifetime of psychological, emotional tensions, unresolved problems, and hang-ups. This then is a time of healing, and this prayer becomes at such a time a healing process, providing we let this happen without interfering with it. Now, what about something we would call even going beyond your prayer word? In time, as a person reaches a deep level, he will find that he does not need the prayer word, and there may be no thoughts. Remember now, I'm not saying there will not be no God. The awareness of his presence will be there, but we will have no thought about it, except that we're aware that the Lord is there. There is just a holy stillness, as if you were outside of time. We judge time by the succession of our thoughts. But when there are very few or no thoughts, then we lose our sense of time. Isn't that true when you're in church or somewhere in prayer and you look at your watch and you look, why, a half hour's gone by, where's it gone? See, you lost your sense of time. When there are very few or no thoughts, then we do lose a sense of time. This may be called a time of quiet resting in God. Perhaps you can remember a time when you were in prayer, whether in church or some other place. You were in a deep peace with little or no thoughts, and before you knew it, almost a half hour had elapsed. Take a time when you were very anxious. And suddenly, could have been outside, but you went to this church. It was like a magnet was drawing you, as you analyze it now. But at that time, you simply went ahead. It's like somebody leading you. And you followed, went in, sat down, and it just felt great. Didn't say a thing, except that you knew the Lord was there, and you sat down. And before you knew it, 20 minutes went by. Have you ever been through an experience like that? A number of you shaking your head. Well, that was this kind of prayer. You were praying without knowing it. See? The Holy Spirit within you was drawing you into God's presence in a time of great anxiety or worry or fear, despair, whatever, and just had you sit down in his presence. And just being there had a calming effect on you. And who knows how much else. And you came out feeling refreshed, and only afterward did you remember what a blessed gift that was. It was a pure gift. You were in a deep peace with little or no thoughts, and before you knew it, so much time had gone by. That may very well have been an experience of resting in God in quiet silence. It was a time beyond thoughts, images, or feelings, but it was an awareness that you are loved by the good God and you enjoy to some extent his life. Others who practice centering often experience a deep peace along with just a few thoughts, while others seldom have such an experience. What we must keep in mind is that if we experience this deep silence, it should be accepted, but don't hold on to it. If God chooses to do something else, let it happen. Because then the very desire to hold on to it would become a thought and would draw you away from that loving presence. And you can see then how this could become very subtle, that you could be drawn out of the Lord's presence in a number of ways. But if you're aware of that, then you're prepared. Main thing here is, you're not in his presence to have beautiful thoughts. You're there to love him, period. Amen. And then let the Lord do the rest. If you have thoughts afterward, fine. By the way, that's the way St. Teresa Little Flower prayed. She said she slept through her time of prayer. Now, by the way, I'm not setting that up for your example. No, that's a no-no. Not deliberate. On her part, it was not deliberate. See? It was in spite of her best efforts. But you will find that these thoughts, if they are from God, will come to you when you need them. Because of the time you spent with Him, whatever you need as a parent, as a wife, a mother, as a friend, somebody called you, you'll be amazed at the advice you'll give them, because God knew what your whole day contained. And that time you spent with Him, He gave you what you needed, but only when you needed it throughout the day. He didn't show you the whole array of gifts. You'd be so proud, and the Lord will say, I've got to take it back. You're not giving me credit for it. So it's there when you need it. So the Lord puts it in your hand. The thought comes. You say, where did that come from? The Lord. Oftentimes He draws on what you've remembered, what you have read. Everything you've read is there, but you can't draw it out at will. But God can. He can draw St. Thomas Aquinas out of your brain if you read him. And even if you didn't read him, some people say, sounds like St. Thomas Aquinas. Why? Because it's the same Holy Spirit that gave Thomas the thought too. Well, what's the conclusion, at least regarding these three guidelines? Don't place expectations on God or yourself during centering prayer. In other words, don't say, I'm going to move up another rung. You may have no idea where you're at. That doesn't matter. Main thing is that you are there for the Lord, and He's there for you. Amen. That's all it counts. That's why you're here on earth, to love Him, to be with Him, and in heaven forever. Accept what happens, peacefully, thankfully. Let thoughts come, let them go. Do the same with feelings, with desires, experiences that may draw you out of that presence. Come back to your prayer word, but gently. Now, that needs to be repeated, gently. There will be thoughts that will come to you and say, Jesus! And you're not supposed to say it that way. Say it lovingly. Not in anger because of that ugly face that you saw. And remember this, no thought or experience can ever equal the prayer, the blessing that comes to you when you are in the divine presence. It is beyond all our thoughts and experiences. It is far greater, more blessed than we can ever put into words. That, you've got to let that sink in. I'm sure many a time you're going to be drawn out of that presence because of some beautiful thought. You'll say, oh, I've got to share this. I've got to write this down. Share this with the prayer group. Forget it. Drop it. If it's that precious, after time is over, you can ask the Lord to remind you of it. If He doesn't, then the Lord intended it only for you and whatever good it did at that time. Now, the presence is real. And it is within us in our deepest being. Do you know what that means? Not really. None of us do. If it did, we'd be a saint. We'd be so deeply impressed by it that we'd walk around like this. We'd be afraid to even cast an ugly look at anyone or to have even a thought that would be unworthy of that presence. Or anything. That's what I mean. It would make us a saint on the spot. But we don't have that. See? And that's the sad thing about it. But we don't realize how precious that is. How precious our spirit is. That God dwells there. You remember the first astronauts in space? Were you looking at TV at the time? They showed from 200,000 miles out, TV camera focused on our Earth, then the flashback, and you were looking up there, and you saw us down here, and all you saw was a little marble, right? Remember that? That was a fact. You were down there, looking up there. What a privilege, and to see something of what God made. Now that's just our little marble Earth, and there are billions like them out in the universe. More complicated. Galaxies that have suns greater than ours. And they're so vast it just blows your mind. Now that's what God made. And all that cannot contain God. Right? It's a thing. See? It's a thing. It's not a spirit. It's matter. Cannot contain God. This planet is so vast. And our computers still cannot put everything together. They can't, for example, predict the weather that accurately yet. That's just one little phase of our life on this planet. And all these things out there, you know, so complicated. How about life out there? There is. There must be intelligent life. But all these things, stars, suns, moons, satellites, whatever, cannot contain God. Ah, but your spirit and you and mine contains God. What does that tell you? We are bigger than the created universe. Because all that will pass. We are eternal. Once created, we live forever. And God dwells in you. Now don't let anybody say, I'm ugly, I'm terrible. You are precious. Beyond your ability to appreciate it. We contain God. The human spirit contains God. That may take a lifetime to sink in. God has plans for us out of this world. It's like the plaque that I received for my 40th anniversary. That was before I reached 50. But it said, those who work for God may find the benefits in this world are few, but the other benefits are out of this world. That's a kind of a paraphrase of it. At any rate, that tells you something about each soul that God creates. Once created, it is forever, exists forever, and meant that God should possess it, and that He created a center within each one in which He dwells. No one else can possess that. No matter how deep and precious human love on this earth is, they cannot possess that part of your being, only God. He dwells there, and only you can meet Him there. And this is what you encounter in prayer, centering prayer. That's the beginning of this deep relationship, spirit to spirit, on God's level. Another part of, in other words, this kind of prayer, prayer that is beneath that in its gradation, is our machinery working at it. And that's only a preparation for this kind of prayer. Because up until then, we are, well, using all kinds of earthly images. It's good as far as it helps. But the only level, the best level on which to meet God is on His level, spirit to spirit, in faith and love. That's when the Lord can minister to us in the best way. But it's not to say that whenever the Lord wants to reach out to anybody, that He can't minister to them where they're at. He does. But as we grow in our relationship with Him, yes, the best way is spirit to spirit. Then there's no interference on the part of our body. then God can minister to us in ways that are beyond description. So, to pick up where we left off, and maybe if I lost my notes, I don't know what I would have said. Now, don't judge the, if I repeated this, the value of your prayer by how many thoughts, or how few thoughts you had, or even how deep the peace you experienced. The best way to judge the value of your prayer is by the fruits that will become evident in your life throughout your day. The fruits of the Holy Spirit: love, joy, peace, gentleness, goodness, kindness, patience, humility, long-suffering, and self-control. 9 of them. And that doesn't mean there can't be more. The Lord has ways of touching our lives that, and fruits in our lives that we haven't even identified yet. So, I think that is about as much as I would say, but I'll allow some time for discussion and questions, and especially maybe a follow-up of the time we spent in prayer for other questions that you may have wanted to ask after our second session. So anybody, any questions? Yes. All right, that's beautiful. In other words, a gesture where when you greet each other, you kind of bow to one another, acknowledging the divine presence within each one. By the way, it seems like the Japanese were ahead of us. So, the Indian culture, too. In other words, love him for the reason that God made him. Okay? And this is a humorous way to, you know, people have a way of, when they're angry, they say, go to.
Yeah.
Well, instead of saying that other word, say, go to heaven. How would you move out? How would you move out? Well, I would say sometimes you almost feel like you're in a sleep, and you may even need to stretch. Have you ever had that feeling? It's as if you had been asleep, but you weren't really asleep because you were aware of God's presence. But it was so restful that when you got up, it was like you needed to stretch. So, as a group, well, it depends on what's going to follow. If you do it before Mass, it's a beautiful way to prepare for Mass.
We do it after
Mass. All right. Beautiful way to make your Thanksgiving, although some authors, and I don't necessarily agree with them, say that's not the best time to move into centering prayer, like Basil Pennington says that. Well, that's personal with him, I think he said. He prefers to make his centering prayer aside from the Mass. But your Thanksgiving, we've done that here for some time, 10, 15, or 20 minutes in Thanksgiving, when Jesus is really with you. And then if you are a person who says the Christian prayer, do you?
Yes.
How many here, by the way, say the Christian prayer?
Yes.
How many have copies of the Christian Prayer? Raise your hands. Well, you can either follow into Christian Prayer after that, or I would say better, prepare for it by Christian Prayer first, then Centering Prayer. But now, your question, though, is what do you do after the Centering Prayer? If you have time, move into quiet reading, spiritual reading. Might be a nice way to taper off. Or improvise. If you're out on vacation, camping somewhere, just go out to the woods somewhere and just praise the Lord. Move into tongues, pray in tongues. And if you want to, yell at the top of your voice and say, "Hey, world out there, praise the Lord!" And somebody in the other camp will say, "Hey, boy, she's really flipped her lid." But who cares? Improvise. You can end with a song, several songs, with a group anyhow. And then you can have maybe quiet sharing. In other words, share what it's meant to you. And it might reaffirm what others have experienced. I would think that's precious too. Anybody have suggestions to that question?